is potential that God's after and the stuff that we witness that's not going right. All we can see in our humanity is what's wrong and what's broken, and we feel the pain of it. It's very real pain. It's something you can't pretend because you're a believer and you know God that all of a sudden you don't feel pain when loss happens. It's still very real, but we know that there's something more than just the pain that's experienced. God sees the potential in every situation, and sometimes it seems like the more broken a person's heart is, the greater the potential is for the seeds that God wants to plant there to be sown and for them to come to a place of producing what God wants to produce. And this whole reality of being a person of faith is not about not going through. We talked last week about it. Jesus is not some high wire cable that takes us over the gorge. He's the one that walks through the rapids and down the cliff on the one side and through the valley of the shadow of death. He walks through the fire with us. When they threw the three Israelite boys in the fire, there was a fourth man that joined him in the fire. It looked like the Son of Man. Jesus will go through stuff with us. Doesn't guarantee us just high flying over everything. There is an element of our faith that there are times in life when we soar like an eagle over the stuff that other people are drowning in. Those are beautiful moments, but that's not a guarantee for every situation in our lives. Just want to make sure we identify that, because otherwise people, I trusted God. I love God and this is all happening. And they start blaming God for the stuff that's broken in this present evil age that the Bible says we live in. And we can't incriminate God for the stuff that happens, because this world chose a path. Our father Adam chose a path for his descendants that was different than the one God had planned. God did not intend this. God did not intend us to live with the pain that we lived. I'm sorry, he didn't. It's not what Eden was all about. Eden was about a choice to love and respect and honor the one who gave us the instructions of what would be good for us. And our father Adam just decided that he knew better than God. And if you think it's all about blaming him, pretty sure there's some folks even in the room that, and myself included, sometimes I think I know a little better than what his word says. If you'd be honest with yourself for a minute, sometimes we make choices in life and we actually exercise what we think is the right thing to do in violation of what the Bible says to do. And we're all guilty. We're born of that seed. But there's a new birth that comes, and there's a new reality that comes when the kingdom of heaven takes root and takes place on the inside of our hearts and we become born again. And that's what we're excited about, and that's what we have to set our affection on. We're not those who are ruled by the stuff that happens in this temporary age. We're those that are governed by an age to come in which righteousness dwells, where sin is no longer there. Do you know that in heaven there will be no more sin? That the curse of sin will be broken. It's already been broken by Jesus, but our expression and our spirits will live in a place where we'll no longer have to deal. It says that Jesus will wipe away every tear from their eyes. This is what we're living for, man. This is not a cakewalk. This isn't supposed to be some, we all get a free limo and a chauffeur now that we're a part of this kingdom. I'm sorry, there's real loss and there's real pain and there's real stuff. And if you're up for that kind of faith, then this is what God's calling us to. We look at Jesus. He's the author and the finisher of our faith, and we can look at what he went through and those that followed him closely and what they went through. We shouldn't let our faith get thrown when stuff happens and it seems to hurt and it causes pain. This is just life, folks. Amen. But there's another one that's coming after this. That's the one that we're really living for. Hallelujah. It's the one that we're really living for. And so this morning, I'm just so blessed. I'm so blessed for what God's doing, for the way he's knitting hearts together, the way that relationships are being strengthened. There's a scripture I want to share with you this morning, and I'm going to do my best to get through as much of what I have here as I possibly can, because I feel like it's prophetic in a sense. I hope you're not freaked out by that word prophetic. Prophetic just means speaking forth what you wouldn't know by natural means, what the natural mind wouldn't understand. We can look to the scriptures and read prophetic God words to our lives today that were written thousands of years ago. How did he know that we needed to read this thousands of years ago when it was written? He knows us. He made us. And so when we look to Isaiah 54 this morning and starting in verse 2, I just want to shift gears, and I want us to just get out of our emotion. Let's get into our spirit. Let's get into the place of faith, because faith is a force that carries us through whatever we have to go through. And if we just rely on our emotional strength, has anybody figured out yet that changes, like, not just day to day, but sometimes like within the day? You can start strong, and by 11 o'clock, you're like, I can't take this anymore. Like you saw the guy on the screen. I can't take this anymore. It's like sometimes, you can start with a smile and you kiss your wife goodbye and you're halfway to work and then you're like ready to just throw in the towel because you get a few texts and a few phone calls and then the guy's doing 10 miles an hour in front of you in a 55-mile-an-hour zone. I mean, it's amazing how fast our emotions, if we live by them, will convince us that we're on this roller coaster that's actually not true. There's a spiritual strength that we have to learn to live by faith, because faith is in our spirit. Godly faith is not just mustering up, I'm going to put a smile on my face today because I'm just going to feel happy. It's not about that. It's about truly knowing on the inside of you, at the end of this walk called life, I'm going to be okay. Because there's someone waiting for me at the end of it, and he's okay. Because he made a way for me to get to him, and he's confident in the way that he provided. Who knows that God the Father is confident that the way he provided in Jesus Christ, that's a solid way for us to get to him. God's not concerned that the way he provided for us to have access to him, that it's weak or wimpy or that it might fail. It's his way. It was his idea, and he sent Jesus to be that way for us. And so when we look to his word, when we look to the words of the one that wrote to us so that we would know how to understand and how to live a life that's going to be fruitful for him, we need to realize these words have authority, but they only have authority to the degree that you allow them to. We can argue with God's word and miss the entire emphasis and miss the power that it has to change us if we don't allow it, because God is interested in love. He's not interested in robotics. He didn't program us to just automatically, randomly find him someday, and we're all just part of this supernatural, you know, with the fingers on the strings thing, with the not ventriloquist, you know what I mean? Puppets on a string, is that, what is it called? Puppeteer? Marionette. We're not, that's not how this thing works. People have been taught that, well, God's in control of everything. I'm sorry, he has given us free will. He's not in control of our choice to choose him. Amen. God is not in control of that. I'm sorry if you think God controls everything. He does not control that. Otherwise, there would be no opportunity for love. If you could control your spouse and make her love you or do whatever you wanted, that's not love. That's mechanical. That's artificial. It's illegal. It's inhuman. It's not love. It's everything but love. It's actually the opposite. It's manipulation, and it's all weird. And most of what's called love nowadays is all done through emotional manipulation, and it's all twisted and convoluted, and we get confused because God says he loves us, and we have a definition of love that's so far off from real love, real sacrificial, I will lay down my life for you kind of love, that we just reject it at face value instead of realizing God truly loves us. But he loves us with a spiritual love. He loves us with a love that would send his own son for us, not because it felt good to him emotionally for him to do that, but because he knew that's what we needed to be able to get access back to him, and there was no other way. And so the scripture and the word and the writings of the Lord to us, we have to put them in the right position in the way that we receive them, in the way that we follow them, because otherwise it's just another voice, another word, another piece of advice from the guy standing up in front of everybody else. And that, if that's all it is, your life's not going to change from the word. You have to apply it. You have to put your faith out for it, and you have to receive it and believe it. So let's just read this morning. I'm going to read through it, and then we'll try and go back and pull some stuff out of this text. Isaiah chapter 54, verses 2 through verse 6 says this: enlarge the place of your tent, and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. There's three sermons right in that one phrase. Wendy's laughing because I've heard Vaughn preach all three of them. And do not spare. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. For you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations, and make the desolate cities inhabited. Do not fear, for you will not be ashamed. Neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame. For you will forget the shame of your youth, and you will remember not the reproach of your widowhood anymore. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. For the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife when you were refused, says your God. Now this text says so much, but I feel the word that's in my spirit, and not because we're looking to buy bigger property, not because we're hopefully going to sign contracts this coming week. There's just a few glitches that keep kind of popping up, but we will sign contract on this property. The reason we're doing that, and it's 70 acres, if I didn't mention that, plus a few more that we'll probably get eventually. That's an enlargement from the three that we have. Who knows that 3 to 70, that's enlargement. And so there's a physical enlargement that as a church we're going through, and it's going to require financial enlargement. It's going to require all of us to think bigger and think more than the 250 that fit in this room on a Sunday morning. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about enlarging the place of your sphere of influence. We all have a sphere of influence. If you don't think so, when you're having a bad day, I promise you someone is affected by that bad day. Someone maybe just stayed away from you instead of getting that nice, kind word or whatever you could have shared if you weren't having a bad day. You affect the people around you, whether you want to or not. It doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. When you're having a good day, you're going to have an impact on the people around you. It's just the way life works. We're put on this planet with a few billion other people for a reason. It's because we need each other, and we're supposed to bounce into each other and build a planet together that's supposed to honor God. That's what the church is for. The church is the representation of the body of Christ on the planet. This is what we're about. This is what we believe. That's what we teach here. That the body of Christ is the church, and Jesus said he's going to build it, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. So when I look at enlargement, I look at taking some of those places of influence that we were supposed to have all along. But there's something about being inside a tent. If you've ever been in one, you can only see to the edges of the tent when you're inside it. You don't know necessarily what's outside that. And God's saying you have to be able to enlarge and to be able to see more, to be able to consider more area your responsibility than we have before. And primarily, I want to talk about relationships, because I'm thinking that however many relationships that we have, that maybe, I mean, not Facebook friends, I mean real relationships, that's to me is a joke. That's such a joke. I mean, I've got a bunch of them myself, and I like Facebook. I think it's a good tool for those that use it right. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people that are working with you to help fulfill the call that's on your life to be alive on the planet for right now, this time that we're alive in. And those people, we need to have more of those. Every single person, you need to realize there's more people for you to impact than the ones you're impacting right now. Great, the ones that you are. I have 9 children. I feel like sometimes my tent stakes are already as stretched out as far as they can go. But this scripture is saying, enlarge the place of your tent. See, the point is not how much you've expanded to so far. It's the point that there's more for us to take. There's more ground for us to take. There's more hearts that are broken that need to be restored, because we're willing to say, all right, we can fit 250 people in one service in this community, Kingston's however many thousands of people, that's a problem. And that's what I felt all along in my spirit, that I'm willing to stand up in front of a group of people that are generous and have full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit, say, guys, this 250, as nice as this is and as much anointing is in the worship and as great as it feels, there's a town and a city out there, and people drive from New Windsor, people drive from Ellenville. We have way more influence than just Kingston. Yeah. There's a whole lot more people that need to be able to find one place at one time and be able to praise Jesus together. That's, to me, it's just basic mathematics. It's not faith. It's not, well, did you have a word from God to do this? To me, it's just basic math. God desires that no one would perish, that everyone would find eternal life, and that we have to believe with him that there's more people outside of our tent than our... Yeah, there's more able to fit right now. Thanks, hon. Thanks, Dan. Run on sentences, or just blame it on Apostle Paul. If you read the epistles in the Bible, Apostle Paul is the most famous run-on sentencer writer ever. I mean, you could write a whole chapter and there's no periods in there. It's amazing. There's commas and semicolons and a whole bunch of other stuff. There's no periods in there. It's just amazing how far. But so sometimes I get into that, and my English lit teacher would have a fit with some of the stuff I would write. You'd see a whole bunch of red periods all over this. This is great, but just I had to read it and need some pausing here. And so what I'm trying to say is that there's going to be opposition when you try to enlarge. Does everybody know that? The people are comfortable as long as you stay in your car, I stay in my car, and we'll do this thing called life together. But don't get in my lane, don't get in my space. People get uncomfortable as soon as we start taking more space, and we're going to face some of that. We're going to face a lot of opposition. There's plenty of opposition that we'll face, but the opposition is not the point. The point is that we are called by God to enlarge the place of our tent. And not only that, the next phrase I want to look at says, do not spare. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. In other words, while you got the stakes out and while you're enlarging, I don't think to enlarge to a 400-seater room is really what God's talking about here. I don't think going from 250 to 400 is the kind of enlargement that this scripture, when this speaks to my spirit and I'm in a place of worship like we are this morning, I don't hear, we're singing hallelujahs be multiplied. Remember that song? I'm feeling, I can already hear like that sound. That's around 225 or 30 people singing that. What's 1,000 people singing that going to sound like? What's that going to feel like, folks? You ready for that? I'm ready for that. It keeps me going. It's got me. I'm captured by this idea. We resist growth sometimes, and I don't know why. It's like, you know, there's all that less is more and all that stuff, and I get that. But not when it means people dying and going to hell because they haven't heard the gospel yet. That's not less. Don't tell me less is more. Better to have quality than quantity. I'm sorry. Every soul is priceless. Every person's life is valuable. There's no such thing as someone that's not worth the blood of Jesus Christ. And so I'm not talking about enlargement just so that we have a more comfortable place and so that we can breathe more freely. I want to be just as elbow jammed in that place as we are here. But I want enough people that represents our community properly, and we can have events in there and concerts and bring in name bands that are going to be big enough to fill that place. And I'm just excited for what God's doing, because there is something that's gone on in our culture where we've just, it's this interesting statistic. I'll just read it to you. From 1950 to 2012, according to the Census Bureau, 983 square feet was the single family home average. And it was an average of 3.1 people who lived in that, 1950. All right? 2012. Anybody want to guess what an average single family home across the all the country? Anyone take a guess at the average square footage? 2272. And now there's only 2.5 people living in it. That's a 277% increase in the amount of square footage per person in a space. And what has it done for us? Did we really need more space? Was it too crowded before we needed more space? No. The fact is, as we created more space, there's less people actually even in that space. That's not the kind of enlargement that I believe God has in his heart. I'm talking about the kind of enlargement like what the Rays are going through, where they've filled their trailer. And that trailer, like, if they don't get the next time they are, they have a house lined up and they're building on a lot. And I'm so excited for these guys. They're going to get some bedrooms to fit them all. But, I mean, they literally, if they don't, the sides of that trailer, the walls are going to, like, bulge out. And it's going to be like... It's going to self-enlarge. I'm convinced of it. There's no, you forget about the stakes and the cords. The thing's just going to open up. And but that's the kind of growth that I feel when I talk about us growing as a church. I feel like we're literally outgrowing who we are, and there's time for us to shed the skin and get something that's going to fit us for a season until that's full too. This thing's about impact. It's about having an impact. Do you know that if your dream primarily benefits you, I don't know, hopefully you have a dream for your life. If it primarily benefits you, you know it's too small. Do you know that? If you have a dream for your life, if I was to ask you, what's the dream for your life? And if you're telling me your dream, and if I look at who's going to benefit from that dream coming to pass, and it's primarily you, it's too small. Our dreams that were given by God for us were never supposed to be about us. They were supposed to be about family, about expanding a family, about those outside of our family and bringing them in. Those are God-given dreams, and those are worth living and dying for. But I'm telling you, there's just this reality that we're up against right now with where I feel like people's souls are at, especially in America, that if we stop for a second and start making this about ourselves and about what might happen to me, this whole thing will implode so fast it would nobody will even know what happened. They literally won't know what happened because communication won't be there to be able to find out what happened. That's how fast, that's how fragile this thing that we stand on, the crust that we stand on this planet is just one shake away from everything we know being completely different. And if we even can know what happened. And I'm telling you, there's a word and a king and a reason for a living that goes beyond that realm, that's stable, that's concrete, that's an anchor to our soul, that whatever shakes here, it doesn't shake us off of it. But we have to realize our life and our dreams, they were never supposed to be about us. They're supposed to be at the people who are shaking and don't know what to cling to yet. That's the whole point of a God-given dream, is that it's not about us anymore. It's about those who we can enlarge our tent to include. And that's the vision, and that's the message of this church. It's the vision of my heart, because I don't make the plans up as I go along. God's heart, I've given him access to me. He's the one that gives me the burden for the lost. He's the one that gives me a burden to share his word with people who are ready to hear it. I can't produce this. I'm an introvert. I couldn't even pray for dinner. I was so paralyzed and petrified. I was so gripped by the spirit of fear, I couldn't even tell anybody. I had a hard time remembering my name when I was asked in class. I remember standing up. I started my speech. You didn't introduce yourself. I'm like, I couldn't remember my name. Okay, so whatever your fear of public speaking is, whatever level you're at, I've got you beat, because probably if I asked you to come up here and say something, you'd probably be able to remember your name. And I'm not talking like eons ago. I'm talking like within the last 6 or 7 years, my heart has been captured by this gospel that I've watched it change people's lives. When drugs couldn't do it, when prescriptions couldn't do it, when doctors couldn't do it, I've watched it change people's hearts. I've watched women... The church of Jesus Christ is a living, breathing organism. It's not a building that you decide to go to on a Sunday morning. It's not a place. It's not Kingsfire Church. It's not Grace Community Church. It's not any of the churches in this area. That's not the church that I'm talking about. I'm talking about those who believe and follow Jesus Christ and follow his word. We are part of his body on this earth. There's representatives in just about every church around, but it's not everyone in the building that is I'm talking to right now. It's those who've identified yourself as being dead to sin, alive in Christ. You are his body, and you are representing him now. You can't change that. He doesn't have a B plan. We have to stay alive. We have to stop needing revival. Do you know this? Oh man, I don't condemn any church that needs to have a revival. Okay, you need a revival, have a revival. But why do we keep dying? You know, revive means to bring back to life. We've got to learn how to stay alive. The Church of Jesus Christ has to stay alive. I could have Gilly stand up and sing, oh, 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 staying alive, staying alive. Oh, 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 oh. I'm tempting you, buddy. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. We got to stay alive because living things reproduce. The biological definition, one of the criteria something has to meet for it to be termed living is that it has to be able to reproduce. Otherwise, we would have never known about it because it would have died a long time ago. You understand? You have to be able to reproduce. The enlargement I'm talking about is because we're reproducing after our own kind, that we realize that this Sunday morning thing that we do, we worship together, doesn't just start and stop here. This is just part of what we do because we've been captured by His love and we believe there's others that need to come in. The people who are excited and it's been coming for 10 years and are still hanging on every word that I share and every word that comes from the pulpit that's truth, they're the ones that are bringing people in. The folks that have come and haven't brought a single person in besides themselves for the past 10 years, those are the ones that fall asleep. I'm sorry, that's just how it is. Because you're not sitting there praying for the person that you brought, saying, oh, let him say this, let him say that. Oh, yeah, that's thank you, Holy Spirit. I know that's going to speak to them. That's going to touch their heart where they're broken. Because we make it about ourselves. And am I comfortable? And did I have enough coffee? And do I feel good? Or is my chair comfy? It's not about us. If our dreams are about us, if our vision stops and starts with us, we've missed the point of what it is to be saved. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says this, and He died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him. Who died for them and for who rose again. Most modern spirituality that I've watched, it's more about the worshiper than the one being worshipped. It's more about the person behind the guitar than the one that they're singing to. I'm sorry, you see it. You feel it. You watch it. It breaks my heart. It's more about how does the person who's meditating feel? Is the atmosphere just right? Is it conducive for them to have their encounter with the universe? It's not about the meditator. It's not about the worshiper, about the one who created it and who gave it to us and who entrusted it to us to rule and manage and to one day be able to stand before Him and give an account for how we stewarded the things that He's entrusted to our life. Or do you know that you are not just responsible for what you are right now? Do you know that? According to Scripture, you are not just responsible to say, well, I've got my, I'm good, I got this. No, you are responsible for your potential. Read the parable of the talents. Jesus told it. This isn't something that I'm making up. Jesus told His stewards, I'm giving you this amount of talents each. He came back, and the one that didn't invest it and didn't produce an increase from what He was given, he was judged and cast out of the family. Jesus is not just interested in what we have. He's interested in the potential that He's put on the inside of us by faith. This is a walk of faith. You can't do this without faith. You can't do this if you don't believe more stuff's coming that's good and not stuff that's painful. Many people try. Enlargement. They try to step out, and as soon as they hit resistance, they stop because the pain's too much. All they can see is that the next step might cause more pain. They lose the potential. They lose the fact of what could be for the sake of what's already happened. And you can't do that. Once you lose the promise, you're just drifting. You've got no reason for living. You're just into self-sustaining. You're into self-management. You're just trying to control and keep yourself safe. You can't. I'm telling you, once you go into defensive posture, if we as the Church of Jesus Christ go into defensive posture in the culture that we live in right now in America, as soon as we go defense, this whole thing will implode. I'm telling you, the only thing keeping this country together is the praying, faithful saints of Jesus Christ. I'm convinced that's all that there is. Because what else is there? We've already decided that unborn babies are just tissue to be discarded. I mean, can you imagine God the Creator? He designed us. I look at my kids and I think, my God, how could people be so... They just can't see it, though. Every pro-abortion person that just gets in your face, they all have one distinct unfair advantage. They were all born. And you have no right if you've been born. In my opinion, you have no right if you've been born to judge someone who's never been given that right yet. How can you be the judge of that? How can you deny somebody the right that you obviously were given by your parents and then get up and preach and call people terrorists and a bunch of crazy whatever trying to control women? We're not after women's rights. We're not trying to make women less. We're trying to say that inside a woman's body is something that's designed and created by God that's precious, that deserves to be expressed on this planet. Once we stop that, folks... And we're already there. We've been doing it for decades. And still God's judgment hasn't come. Still, we're still here today with free speech. The only way you can explain it is because there's still a remnant of faithful people that God is desiring for us to realize. It's time for us to enlarge, folks. There's people out there that are so broken, if we don't reach them and include them in our tent walls, they have nothing. They have less than nothing. They're vacuums. They're devoid of all hope and all peace. And they're filling it with every kind of chemical they can try to find. And then we stand and judge them sometimes. We can't be that kind of church. We can't be that kind of church, folks. We've got to learn how to stay alive. We've got to realize that the stuff that we go through is to cause our faith to grow. It's not to eliminate us or to exclude us. I don't usually get that passionate about, because I know some people really struggle with some issues, and they say they're political issues. I'm sorry. An unborn child is not a political issue. It's precious. And if you allow your heart to open for a minute and allow God to show you what he's planned for that life, that some people aren't even going to have the chance to even express. It just gets under my skin sometimes. Thank you, Jesus. The stuff that we face, the stuff that we go through, it's designed by God to stretch our faith. He's saying to them, enlarge, because he knows that when we try to do that, we're going to face resistance. We're going to face criticism. People are going to listen to what I've said when it goes. We're getting a lot of hits even around the world now. Some of the stuff that people are going to be enraged, and all these Christians, and they're just judging everybody, and they hate women. I'm sorry, there's nothing in my heart but love for people. If you know me and you get close to me, I'll cry for the people that don't understand this yet. My heart's broken for those who have gone through and have dealt with having terminated pregnancies early and that kind of stuff. My heart breaks for those ladies, because I know it's not about judgment. It's not about making them feel less of themselves. It's about love. It's about wrapping our arms around them and say, God can heal everything. He can heal every mistake. If he can heal my heart, he can give me a tongue to speak, he can heal anybody. You can't convince me otherwise. And I want to see people made whole. I want to see people come to understand that he's a God of love. Thanks, hon. My emotions are talking about staying in the spirit. My emotions are getting all fired up. Jesus did something to his disciples to test their faith. And this might hit some nerves. I don't know. They came to him asking, how many times we got to forgive this brother? He keeps offending me. Up to 7 times in a day, do we have to forgive him? And he said, well, I'll try 7 times 7, 70 times 7. That's 490 times. 490 times in a day, Jesus said, hey. He explains it later. Said, hey, if you see how much I forgave you, because Jesus was in heaven when we were still his enemies. He saw the mess we were making on this planet. He knows how much we thought of him then. He knows he was just a curse word. He was just someone to blame everything on. And yet he came, and he came down for us in that condition. He knows what it is to overcome offense and not be offendable. And he's telling them, guys, when you see what I overcame to be able to come and to lay down my life for you, you'll be able to forgive your brother. 490 was just a number. As many times as someone comes and hurts you, it won't even resonate in you, because in you is the love of Christ that can't be exhausted. It's not something that you give away so much of and then you have no more left. You got to wait to wake up tomorrow morning to have more to give. It's a spirit. It's his spirit on the inside of you. When you get a taste of that and you begin to realize how good it feels to give it away and how good it feels to watch someone receive something that they could have never earned, and you realize their life is now changed and they're transformed, all of a sudden you begin to realize that I'm willing to go through whatever it takes for my faith to grow, because I want more people to experience what I've experienced. It stops being about you and your own failures. And I'm telling you, I just don't know how to get it out of my spirit. People get impressed about what we can do in the natural. I mean, people get all impressed about, was it P90X or what is there? Is that one fitness one? You know, what about 490X? Jesus is putting some stuff in front of people. 490X, do that one. And then the disciples cried out, Lord, increase our faith. Because when we face the stuff that Jesus puts in front of us, there's only one response if you're going to be honest with yourself. Lord, increase my faith. I don't know how to get up and say that. I don't know how to tell this person what they need to hear. Lord, increase my faith. Lord, increase my faith. I thank God that that was their response, because the stuff that we're facing, we're not going to do it with yesterday's faith. It's not going to happen. The stuff that we have to take on with tomorrow at 11 o'clock, we're hosting this funeral here, it's going to be hectic. We're going to do it by faith. We're going to do it by faith, because we're going to see people's lives changed by faith. It's not us that's doing it. Our confidence is in him. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he who's begun a good work in you, he'll complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Too many people give up when they apparently failed. You know the successful people have way more failures than those that aren't successful? Did you know that? They just never stopped. They just never stopped. Folks, we're going to hit some stuff. There's stuff that's going to happen that we're not going to be able to explain this side of heaven. And maybe when we get there, he'll say, no, just keep chewing on it. People think when I get to heaven, I'm going to get the answers to all my questions. When you get to heaven, you're probably not even going to remember your name. Sin's going to give you a new name, probably because you're going to forget the one you had. He's planned good stuff for us. It doesn't matter if we can see it now in the natural. You got to see it by faith. It's a walk of faith. Jesus said, when I come back, will I find faith on the earth? He's only going to find it in people that are exercising it daily. You can't live on yesterday's faith. We can't do what God has for us to do in this community with yesterday's stuff. There's a new faith that's here for you this morning if you're ready to receive it. There's a new space for you to have influence in if you're ready to let him take that place in your heart that he wants to have. Situations that he'll allow is just for our faith to grow. He's not trying to destroy us or make us feel small, make us feel like failures. He's there to show us that no matter how many times you fall, if you get back up, I'm still here. He's not falling off the throne every time you fall on the ground. And I'll say you as in you. I'm talking about me. Us. We face a whole lot of stuff. Close with this thought. I don't know why, but it just seems like you just hear a lot of it, prepping, trying to stockpile everything up for yourself. Really? You want to be the one with all the stuff piled up when everybody else has nothing? Think about it for a minute. That's safe? Now, I'm all about having an emergency store. Make sure you have enough. The power goes out for a couple weeks. Absolutely. We should be self-aware, and we should be able to but really? You want to be the one that's between the stuff people need, not just millions, billions of people need, with what? The rest of the ammunition that you stored up, the rest of the fire? To me, when I think about it, I say, God, I'm just going to take you on this. I'll do what I can. But as we look forward, defensive people, they plan the retreat. They start planning a retreat. Once you go into defense, you start planning, how am I going to get out of this unscathed? If we stay in faith and we do this enlargement by faith, we stay on the offense. We're planning how to attack. We're planning where to attack. We're planning how to be strategic. We're planning how to do what God needs us to do. Because he said the gates of hell won't prevail against us. Have you ever seen any gates attack somebody? You ever see a gate really, not the spring-loaded ones that somebody opens and then stands in front of when it's not that. I'm talking about a gate running down the battlefield chasing somebody. No, gates don't attack. He says that the church that he's going to leave on this earth until he comes back to be his bride, that church, that the gates of hell won't prevail against her. That doesn't mean that we go on defense. That means there's an offense for us to do. There are people out there that if we don't go after them and if we don't realize their brokenness and begin to share what we have experienced in him with them, then they are those people who are stuck behind gates that they can never get out of on their own. And it says the gates that keep people from him are the ones that the church has the power to destroy, that they won't even be able to prevail. In other words, they won't be able to stand when we come after them. We're not called to make an exit strategy. We're not called to make a retreat plan. We're here to take ground for him, and we're here to occupy until he comes, and we're here to think bigger than just our lives. And I hope I don't sound angry this morning. I'm not usually speaking to people. When I feel angry like this, it's usually stuff that's stuck on people's way of thinking for a really long time, and you don't even know that it's there, but it's mindsets that people are born with. It's spiritual stuff that you just are used to seeing life a certain way, and I'm speaking at that stuff because, God forbid, when we find out who we truly are, when we see who we really are in him, there's nothing in your heart but charge. There's nothing in you, but come on, how big can we carve this thing out? How much ground can we take? How far can these stakes really go? That's the spirit that we're born of. He sat in heaven by himself and saw an entire planet and said, I'm going to go and do something about this. And I'm just sending one. I'm sending the captain, the highest one I've got. I'm sending him down, my own son. And he's going to do what they could never do for themselves. And anyone that believes in his work and his finished, completed, final, absolute, total work of the cross will become mine. Just by faith. Just by faith. Jesus, this morning we put our faith in you. Because, Lord, we've tried other stuff and every single other thing that we've believed in, it shifts, Lord. It moves out from under us. Right when we need it the most, it moves, God. And we're tired of bouncing off the ground, trying to do it in our own strength. We're tired of failing. But, Lord, there's something in our spirit that just says, I'm done with status quo. I'm done with just trying to fend for myself. I'm done trying to make it safe in my little world. God, there's something in my spirit that just wants to go out into the real world, into the big world, into the dangerous masses, Lord. And allow your light to shine, Lord, no matter what it costs, no matter who cares, no matter who laughs, no matter who thinks it's a joke. Because, God, you're worthy. And, Lord, you appeared to be beaten. You appeared to have lost on the cross. They all thought you did except one Roman. One soldier saw you and said, surely this was the Son of God. Lord, if a whole nation were to turn against your message, if there be only one who would see the sacrificial lives laid down of those who call you their Savior and their Lord, and they would respond and say, truly, these people are marked by the Son of the living God. Truly, these are children of God. Then, Lord, it's all worth it. It's worth giving our lives for. It's worth changing our priorities for. It's worth rearranging our schedules for, God. Because we just want to build what you're building, Lord. We want to go into those places that you're calling us to go into. We want to touch the people who you are saying, if we don't touch them, who is there to do it? And so, Lord, I just pray for your faith to rise up. Lord, I pray that any shame that people have with the last time that they tried something and it didn't work, that it would just be broken off of their minds right now in your name. In the name of Jesus, by the blood of Jesus, and by the power of the cross, that you would stand before your Father and you would realize that you are complete in Him, that everything that you need in this life pertaining to godliness and all that you need to succeed, it's already been given to you if you'll just stand up and begin to exercise it. Lord, I just thank you for increase. Lord, I pray against any defensive spirit in this room, anyone that would try to just cling to what they have and be afraid to just give it, that, Lord, we would just have a spirit that says, Lord, here I am. Take all of me. I'm holding nothing back. Lord, we want to move forward. We don't want to go backwards. Lord, we will move forward. We will not go backwards. Because you are in front of us, Lord. No matter how many turn away and say there's an easier way, Lord, you have the words of eternal life. We will follow you. We belong to you, Lord. You've captured our hearts like no one else could. We're not looking for another. We're not looking for another one to come, Lord. You are all that we need.